Well, good morning. Thrilled that you guys are here. We are in part three of a series that we have been calling Choose to Hope Again. And inside of it, obviously, we've been dealing with this idea of hope. But what's running behind it is most of us, although we would like for life to be different, we'd like to have a lot of hope. I think if most of us were honest, we don't have much hope that life is going to be much different than it was today. And so what we've been rolling through is kind of this idea of that you can choose to hope again, that hope really is a choice, that the choose to let God do some things in our life and God to begin to move, and that as we begin to choose, we can have a preferable future. And what the way that we've been framing this up is that we've been saying that there are four choices that someone can make in their beginning to partner with God and in renewing a life and having a new life. Four choices that I've seen as people begin to live these things out. I've actually watched life transformation take place. I've actually seen whole lives turned in direction and moving in a different positive direction. And they begin to live these choices out. Now, when we talk about a choice, sometimes you think of a choice as something that you make as a one-time decision, like I chose vanilla ice cream, and that was, you know, I eat vanilla ice cream. But the kind of choices we're talking about here are choices that sometimes you have to make them over and over and over and over, many times, if not every time. And sometimes you have to make different choices and choose again many times, even during any day. I'm going to choose this. I'm going to choose this. I'm going to choose this. So it's not just a one-off. I make a choice and I move on. And the choices that we began talking about, we began 2 weeks ago in part one, where the first choice that we said is I'm going to choose to let God take my pain and transform it rather than see me transfer it. We said that all of us, we all have a past. We've all got pain in our life. We've all got shame. We've all got things that we've done, and it's created hurt. And the first choice that we're going to make is, God, I'm going to allow you to take all of that pain and transform it. Do something good with it rather than see me transfer it from job to job, from relationship to relationship, from parent to child, or from generation to generation. That, God, I want to see you transform who I am, because what we said in this message is your past is not really your past if it's still impacting your present. That if I'm still dragging all these things and bringing all the pain into my present, then it's not really in my past, and therefore I need to have God transform it. The second choice that we got into was this idea of, yeah, we're not all perfect. We all have baggage, and I'm not a perfect person. So what do I do with that? And we said, you got to choose to be okay with not being okay. That we have to realize that we are not perfect, and that in doing so, we choose to accept that God is the one that does something with our not okayness. That he takes our imperfections and he does something with them. And we said that, you know, last week, one of the problems in the church is that many times what we teach people, either by our actions or how we go about, we never do it directly, is that as soon as you become a Christian, we tell you, okay, now you need to start faking it. You need to start pretending like you're okay, like you've got your act together. You know, if you're not happy, we still need you to smile. We need you to do all these things because, you know, if Christ is in you, then you should be above and beyond all these things, and just don't bring it up. But what we said last week is no. You're not okay. And it's okay to not be okay, because it is in that then God says, look, I will do something for you. If you keep trying to do it on your own, you're not going to get anywhere. Allow me to do something. Now, this third choice that we're going to talk about today is a really, really important one. And I wanted to lay some background on this before we get here. And it's simply this. We've had the great privilege in the last few weeks to see many people make first-time commitments to Jesus Christ. And we think that is awesome and amazing. We celebrate that with you. That's the best decision you've ever made in your life. And I was thinking about you, if you've made that commitment, I was thinking about you when talking about this message. And what I was thinking was, if I could sit down with you and hear your story and hear what's going on and then say, well, do you have any questions? I would imagine one of those questions would be, okay, I've accepted Jesus. I've given my life over to him. Now what? What's next? What do I do? Where do I go from here? I'm sure that would be some sort of question. And as I was thinking about the answer, how I would answer that question, I realized the answer to that question would be the same if I were to sit down with someone who's been a Christian for 5 years or 15 years or 20 or 30 years. If I was sitting with that person and they were telling me, look, I've been a Christian, I've given my faith to Jesus, but I just feel stuck. I just feel like, you know, I used to have all this energy and excitement, and it used to seem like God and I were really close and we were really moving, but I just don't know what happened. The answer that I would give to that individual really truly is the same answer that I would give to a new Christian who was telling me, okay, so now what is next? How do I move on? It's the third choice here. And it is choosing to trust rather than please. It's choosing to trust rather than please. It's interesting. If you were to sit down with a kid and ask them, hey, tell me about something that you need, right? Give me something that you need. Most of the time, the kids are going to tell us all kinds of things that they want, right? So if you're with a small child, they're going to say, hey, I need a toy. I need a this. You know, maybe I need a ball glove. Maybe I need some shoes. If they get a little bit older, I'll tell you what I need. I need a new Xbox. I need a new PlayStation. You know, I need a video game. I need something like that. Get a little bit older, maybe 15, 16-year-old, I need a new car. I need a new truck. I need, right? These are all the things we would say that we would need. But what is interesting is psychologists have pretty much figured out for us as humans, what are the basic needs of a human? What are the things that we really need in order to be able to survive in life, to be able to go on? And there's really four components that they say. It really boils down to four things that every human being needs. Attention, acceptance, appreciation, and affection. Attention, acceptance, appreciation, and affection. These four A's are what kind of drive us in all of our relationships. And how well or how much you got or how little that you got in your growing up years and in your formative years really truly do affect how you handle relationships now, how you go about going into relationships now. It has a massive impact on how you do life. Again, attention, acceptance, appreciation, and affection. We all desire these things. And the reality is, none of us got the perfect balance of these things in our growing up years. None of us would say, oh, I came out and I got exactly what I needed in these four areas. And this is not to put the guilt trip on us as parents that, oh, we got to make sure that our kid gets all of these things. Because the reality is none of us have the capacity to give to another human being what they need in these four core areas. We just don't do it. That's why we talk about God being able to come in. But let's say, what could go wrong in an area where, let's say, I'm going to throw a scenario out where there's a 15-year-old girl. My daughter is 14. I have been pouring into her because I wanted her to know that daddy loved her. I wanted to give her attention. I wanted to give her affection. But let's say that there's a 15-year-old girl out there that dad didn't do that for her. That her growing up years, everything that she has a massive deficit when it comes to affection and attention. Specifically, a massive deficit when it comes to a dad giving that male proper affection and attention. Now she grows into her dating years, and she's going to begin to look around and see, she wants that need met. I need attention. I need attention. I need affection. And can you imagine there's going to be a line as long as the road is of young boys that'll say, I'll give her some attention and affection. Right? We see this played out over and over and over. And I could give you scenario after scenario after scenario of where when someone has a deficit in these, how much damage it can cause in their lives and the devastation that can take place. So the question is, well how in the world, what does this have to do with choosing trust over pleasing? And more specifically, what does this have to do with being a Christian? What does it have to do with following Jesus? And I want to tell you, it has a lot more to do with it than you think. And it really is a big critical area. Now, I'm going to need you to kind of lean in with me for a little bit. We're going to get maybe a little bit heady here, but what we're going to talk about is something that I think is very, very important, and it's something that I'm seeing that's a problem, not only in our church, it's in church after church after church. And the best way I know how to explain it is this. When someone comes to Christ, there are two paths that they can choose to go down. Path one is to go down a path of pleasing God. This is the path where we just begin to working on my sin issues and working on what I got going. I'm going to set out on this path. I'm going to go on this path to please God. Now, it sounds really good. It sounds very Christianish, right? Like, oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to please God. But the problem with this path, oh, and I forgot, I got a little dude here. That's you. Boom. The problem is that when you go down this path, it's all about your self-effort. It's all about what it is that you can do, that I'm just going to work hard. And in this area where I've got some issues and I've got some things, I'm going to work really, really hard in order to get better. And so we work hard on all the things that we know are wrong, and we're trying to earn God's love, we're trying to earn God's affection, we're trying to earn God's appeasement in this area. And the problem that I have with this is when you begin to read the Gospels and you look at what Jesus did, it really clearly lays out for us that Jesus did not come to edit our behaviors. And that this is not the reason that Jesus is here. That Jesus came to transform our hearts. But when we go down this path is all about editing our behavior. All about, oh, I got to do more, I got to be better, I got to do more. And so that is path one. The other path, we'll just call path two. Simple enough. And that is trusting God. That I'm going to believe that what God says about me is actually true. I'm going to trust Him when He says that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust that when He says that I am grafted into the family of God, I'm going to trust that is true. I'm going to trust God that when He says that my sin has been taken care of, that is true. True. And so I am trusting God. Now, there's a great scripture that kind of lays this out for us. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this: without faith, it is impossible to, what does it say? Impossible to what? Please God. And in this one verse, we see both paths. In this one verse, he says, without faith, trusting God, without this absolute confidence and belief in God, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. You see, you can go down this path, and you can try to please God, and you can try to please God, and you can do this and work on all your sin and work on your badness with absolutely no faith and trust in God. I'm just trying to be a better person. In the world, we call this behavior modification. But if you will go down this path, the Bible says that you will please God. So it seems like a no-brainer to me. Why would I want to go here when I can go there? And there is where freedom can be found. And again, I think it goes back to the four A's that we were discussing: attention, acceptance, appreciation, and affection. Because all of us, this is what we have learned in life, that if I need someone to give me attention, I can manipulate a relationship in order to get that attention from them, right? If I need someone's affection, I can manipulate the relationship in order to get their affection. And on it goes. I can manipulate a relationship in order to get the acceptance that I need. You see? And so what happens is when we come to Christ and we even begin to go down this path, there's something inside of us that says, look, I need to get God's attention. I need God's affection. I need something from God. So I'm going to begin to manipulate the relationship, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, and I'm going to begin to try to please Him in order to get something back. It's human nature for us to do. And so we find ourselves slipping back over and over into this big area of pleasing God. So I want to talk a little bit about this and how can we escape it and how do we get around it. We're really just going to dip our toe in the water today. My expectation is not to unwind in one message maybe decades and decades of how you've been thinking and acting and behaving towards God. But I do hope that this can be the beginning of a correction. So let's begin with this idea of walking with Jesus and following Jesus. In church, we call this discipleship, right? That's the churchy word that we use. Mentorship might be a word that's not so churchy. But we call it discipleship. Discipleship is a hot topic inside of church these days. You know, we're all wanting, how do we disciple people coming to faith in Jesus? How do we disciple as they grow? And there's all these questions about discipleship. The problem that I have with discipleship in general, as it's laid out mostly now, is that church today, the way we define discipleship, is with knowledge. That to be a disciple means that you just know more. That if you can just know more and study more, then you'll be good. So we created programs called Sunday school, right? Sunday school. We want to send you to a Bible study, right? We want you to learn more. If you just learn more, then you can be a disciple of Jesus. The problem is you already know too much. You are educated far beyond your obedience already. Why do you need to know more? More things you're not going to do? Right. The issue is not knowing more. The to be a disciple does not mean that you can parse out the Greek verbs and be able to dissect those, that you could talk about and have memorized the Pentateuch and even know what I mean when I say the Pentateuch. You know, that this is not the issue of discipleship. This does not make you a disciple. Discipleship, how we have defined discipleship here, and we believe this is true to Scripture, discipleship for us is about relationship. Discipleship is relationship. That you cannot be discipled and follow Jesus without having a relationship with Jesus. And I think the reason that we lean towards knowledge over relationship is because knowledge is a whole lot easier. Right? How many guys you would agree, it's a whole lot easier to read a book trying to understand a woman, or, you know, a funny meme to understand a woman, than it is to actually understand a woman. Right? It is a whole lot easier to study something than it is to live it out. But discipleship is living it out. It's not about knowing more. It is about building into a relationship, right? Trusting God that He has given me His righteousness. It's not about my faithfulness, but it is about His faithfulness. Can I learn to trust God? Is a relational issue. It is something that I'm always concerned about. Can I learn? No. I want you to know in a relationship. It's not a book study, right? So we are not the first church in the world or in history to struggle with this idea of pleasing God versus trusting God. This has been going on since the beginning. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, this is one of the primary issues that he struggled with when he wrote these letters. And so we're going to kind of pull back the covers and look at one specific instance where he's dealing with what we're talking about today very specifically. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to Galatians chapter 2, or if you've got the Bible app, you can pull it up and go to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll dive in just a moment. But let me give you a little background on what's going on in the book of Galatians. So it's written to a church called Galatia in Asia Minor, and what is happening contextually is most of the early Christians, most of the people that became Jesus followers are Jewish, if not exclusively Jewish, because Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. The people that begin to follow him are Jews, and so there's this, all of these Jews are become Christians. Now, they have a shared history. They understand all of the laws. They understand all of the behaviors. They understand the celebrations. They understand the calendar of events and all that goes on in Jewish life. They get it because they grew up inside of all of this. Now, they have figured out, well, that did not produce life. So they are now, you know, they turn to Jesus and they are finding life in Jesus. But they are, in the same breath, yes, we believe in Jesus. They are also beginning to think, but we need to continue to do these other things. The tension really takes place when people who aren't Jewish begin to come to Christ, which is the case of happening in the church at Galatia. There's a whole bunch of non-Jewish people who are now believing in Jesus. And the Jewish Christians are now looking at them and they're going, hey, you need to understand our feasts and festivals. You need to understand our celebrations. You need to understand our laws. You need to get our rules. And we're thrilled and we're happy that you're a follower of Jesus and we think that's great. But if you ever want to hang out with us, you need to start figuring this stuff out. You need to start acting like us and believing like us. And so what is happening is these people are being pulled back towards this path of pleasing God. You see, which is something that I see happening in the church all the time. I see people, they accept Jesus and they have freedom and they've come to faith, But then over time, the inclination and the pull is to be doing more and to be working on this. And if I just work a little bit harder, then I'll make God happy. This was what was going on in the early church. People were coming to faith in Christ, and they were being pulled back into path one, pulled back into this area where I just need to be able to please God. And so Paul wants to address this, and he does in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you in a version of the Bible called The Message. It's a very conversational paraphrase, because I think this gets more to the point. You'll understand more of what Paul was trying to tell us as we read it in this version. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "We Jews know that we have no advantage over no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners." And what he's saying is, look, we get it. We're no greater than Gentiles. No one is greater in the kingdom. We understand it. We get this. "We also know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ." What he's summing up is, look, we are not made right by trying to please God. Like, we get that. That this whole trying to keep up with the rules and make sure that I'm a better person, this does not make us right. Trusting God does. Back to Hebrews, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Paul is saying, look, we're here. It's all about a personal faith in Jesus. So he goes on. "How do we know? We tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen." And they did. Jewish culture at the time, I mean, they had rules upon rules upon rules. They took the Ten Commandments, which most of us, you probably couldn't say all Ten Commandments. You just know there's 10 of them. There's 10 big rules out there somewhere. They took 10 commandments, and they turned them into 633 different commandments. There's 633 rules of how you live. And if you can just get those right, then you'll make God happy. And God will be pleased, right? Paul is saying, look, we've tried this. We had the best system of rules in the world. Nobody does rules like we do rules. Like, fundamentalist church ain't got nothing on us. We got it. Okay? "Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah." Okay? So convinced that this is not working, we believe in Jesus. We trust in Him. That Jesus is the Messiah, so that we might be set right before God by, what's the word? Trusting in the Messiah. Not trying to be good. You get what he's saying? That we are now trusting God, not trying to be better. To be good. We've gone down this route. It doesn't work. Verse 17, "Has some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect?" All right, he's being sarcastic here. You know, no great surprise, he says. You know, after 633 commandments, nobody can keep them. All the law ever taught us is that we will never be good enough. We will never be good enough for God. That's all it's taught us. And he said, "And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin?" What he's saying is, people like me who's trying to live over here, that's just trying to trust God with all of my sin, you're saying that because I'm still continuing to sin and I'm not really, you know, pleasing God, that somehow you think that Christ is an accessory to my sin now? No, I'm just trusting God. The accusation, he says, is frivolous. "If I was trying to be good," again, back to path one, "I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan." So listen, what he's saying is we had a barn, and that barn was pleasing God. We had all kinds of rules. We had rules upon rules upon rules, all about being better. I'm just going to be a better person. I'm going to be a good person, and in being good, that I will please God. And he said, no. We tore that barn down. So once we tore the barn down, why would we rebuild it? That is ludicrous. What Paul is saying is, why would we do that? After we have moved into trusting God, why would we go back into pleasing God? Now hear me. Pleasing God is a good thing. It's a very virtuous thing. But when it becomes your primary motivation to get acceptance, to get love, to get attention, things go wrong, terribly wrong. And that was the system that Paul is talking about. And that is the system that many of you are in. You see, you accepted Christ, and everything was cool, and you fully trusted God, and you started down path two. But over time, something in you has been pulling you and pulling you and drawing you back to where your life and your Christian existence now is all about sin management. How do I sin less? How do I sin less? How do I be a better person? How do I sin less? And Paul says, look, you tore that barn down. Why are you rebuilding the barn? And again, pleasing God is a great motivation. It can't be your primary motivation. Because as Hebrew tells us, if your primary motivation is to trust God and have faith in God, you will please God. But you can try to please God and do all kinds of great things and get your act cleaned up and live my life right. You can do all of that without trust and faith in God. We've created all kinds of systems inside of our own culture for people to try to be better people. We call it behavior modification. You see, the natural pull for us is to come back. And Paul says, why, after you tore that barn down, would you rebuild the barn? I put it this way on your outline. Living for acceptance and love is slavery. Living from acceptance and love is freedom. Do you understand the difference? That when you're living and trying to please God and trying to get His acceptance and love, and this is what I need from you, God, I want this, and therefore I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you get. Living for acceptance and love is slavery. That is the old system. That was the system of the law. But to live from acceptance, to know that I am loved, that I am accepted, that I am a child of God, that I have been grafted into the family, to know that my sin has been taken from, that is freedom. Do you understand the difference? You see, the natural pull is to pull you back into this system of striving and working. And those of you that have been Christians for a while, this explains why you feel stuck. This explains why your faith experience just feels like it's not quite there. Because you're still working and working hard. You're not trusting and believing. I find myself slipping into this, so I'm not immune all the time. And I'll have conversations with God, and I'll let you in on typically how some of my prayers go. And there's some version of this where I'll say, God, you know, I'm here. And to be honest, God, I just want to confess I've got these three things, these four things, these two things, whatever's in my life. And I've got this sin in my life, God. And so I promise you, I'm going to work on these things. I'm going to get better at doing these things. And Jesus, I know that if I don't get these three things together, that you just can't use me. That if I could work out these three things, God, if I could just reduce the amount of sin in my life, that you really could use me. But what have I done when I pray that prayer? I've come all the way back over here. Because now it's all about me and what I can do. It's a battle that even me, many years in, I fight. And I realize, no, it is not about my righteousness. It is about His righteousness. It is not about my faithfulness. It is about His faithfulness. And it's hard to trust. It's a whole lot easier to try to take action and try to improve things. But I put it this way on your notes. The intention not to sin is not the same as the power not to sin. The intention not to sin, that's what we're here. God, I'll never do it again. I'm going to get better at it. I didn't mean to do that. I'm going to do it. The intention not to sin is far different than believing and trusting in God living in me, giving me the power to actually not sin. This is where God wants us to live. And the problem, I think, is this. So I use this illustration when I'm sharing faith, and you've probably seen this illustration before, or at least some version of it, where it says that there's you and then there's God. And you're like on one side of this huge chasm and God's on the other side. You guys seen this illustration before? Right? And then in between the chasm is this thing called sin, right? And sin is what separates us from God. And when I'm sharing faith with someone who's not a Christian, this is how I begin to explain to them how this is. And no matter how hard you try, you can never cross this chasm, right? You can never make the leap, which is why Jesus came. And then when you begin to talk about Jesus, we talk about how Jesus kind of bridges across the chasm, okay? And then that sin no longer separates us from God. All very theologically true. It's a great illustration. It's wonderful. I love to lead people to Jesus that way. The problem is when you continue to apply this illustration after you have accepted Jesus. You see, we still think that sin is separating us from God. That once you accept Jesus, this is not the scenario anymore. You think, no, there's still this huge thing. I still feel like God is distant from me. I still feel like he's way over there. And you recognize you have sin in your life. It's not like when you come to Jesus, you don't have sin. There's still sin in your life. And some of you are really good at contributing to this, right? Like this weekend, you added a lot to the sin pile right here, if you're honest. Right? And so you keep adding to this on an hourly basis. And you feel like, man, there's just this gap. But once you come to Jesus, that's not theologically correct anymore. The truth of the matter is, that's what the picture looks like. That it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it doesn't mean that sin's not here, you know, because we tend to think it's still this picture, right? That I'm here, God's there, yeah, I've accepted Jesus, but we're both kind of staring at that sin, and God's scratching his head going, I don't know, what are we going to do about this? This is the case. But yet as Christians, we live so much of our life like we are still here, in path one. I got to please God, I got to work on this sin, I got to get this right, I got to work on this. When this is really what's true. Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is in you. Hear me on this. When you come and you put your faith and trust in God, what you are putting your faith and trust in is not that Christ, just that Christ forgave you of your sin you did in the past. You're also trusting that there's forgiveness for what you're doing currently and what you will do 1 hour from now, or a day from now, or a year from now. That it is Christ in you. And the irony is, if you will live and operate here, that I am a child of God, that I have been grafted into the vine, that what God says about me is what is true, you will do less of this. But if you continue to believe that you're here and that you need to work on this in order to close the gap, you will never really please God. And you'll never please yourself. And you'll always be working harder and harder and harder and harder. And your faith, what once was joy, will feel very much like a burden. And it will suck the life right out of you. I wrote this in your notes. Most of us were taught that God would love us if and when we change. Right? If you can just work on this sin issue, if you can get these things figured out, then God will love you. But the truth is, God loves you so that you can change. That he goes ahead and declares you righteous, faithful, good, holy. And it is in that strength and in that power and trust in God you actually can change. Hebrews tells us, guys, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If this is the path that you have been on, this will explain why your faith experience is exhausting. Because you will never make this go away. Not in this life. But you can trust that this is taken care of. You can trust that this is not how God sees you. And that can change your experience. It's So here's the choice. It's real simple. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to work on it and try to do what is pleasing to Him? And I think what you will find is that if you will trust God, you will find out that He was already pleased with you. That's what's in front of us. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I know in this space, I know what we have in front of us is many people with my shared experience where we feel like we are just striving and we are just trying to win your approval. You know, I imagine across this room there are people that are coming in and they are just worn out and their faith feels like it is almost non-existent because they have bought into the lie that they just got to work harder and work harder and work harder, that somehow that in our working harder that we've believed the lie that we can close the sin gap so that we don't feel so distant. Jesus, help us see the truth that there really is no gap, that all of that is a lie, that you are in us, that we are already righteous because we have your righteousness. We are already good because we have your goodness. Imagine for some of us in this space, today really could be your liberation day. You've been following Christ for a while, but there is something that the Holy Spirit is just speaking inside of you that speaks to the truth of this. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, why are you trying so hard? And I believe what God so desperately wants to tell you is that I already accept you. I already love you. Are there things to work on? Yeah, certainly there's things to work on. But our relationship is not built on that. Our relationship is just on you and me getting to know each other. Your sin is taken care of. My Son took care of that. Trust it. Believe it. Today could be your liberation day. Today could be your day of freedom, where you take all of that and you just let it go. Now, I understand. Maybe this has been going on for decades and it's not going to change overnight. But today could be the beginning for you. And God, I pray for those that need this message. God, that they would hear you. That they would find the freedom that is there. That they would begin to understand there is no gap between them and you. That in Christ Jesus, all of the gap was taken care of. All of the sin was paid for. Jesus, I pray that people all across this space begin to learn what it is to live in you and to walk guilt-free. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.